We certainly appreciate the presence of everyone this evening that could make it. We're glad to have Dwayne and Vicki back with us from their vacation. Most sure all of us enjoyed a good Fourth. There is something magical about the splendor of fireworks. They last for just for a few seconds, and yet they're beautiful, and yet they're nothing compared to the creation of our Lord and our God. We're going to tackle seven verses in Isaiah, the seventh chapter, this evening. And I've subtitled the lesson, "The Word of the Lord Endures Forever." Tonight is a bit more of a history lesson than we've been doing, because we're going to leave some of the general prophecies, and we're going to be looking at some very specific prophecies that Isaiah left for the nation of Israel and for Judah. Introducing our thoughts from Isaiah 7 and verse 1. "Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it." And the King James reads very similarly, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." Now, first blush, I'll confess, my eyes glazed over and my mind went, okay, what are we going to do with this? Actually, turns out it's a pretty interesting study with a really great life lesson that we're going to share as we develop toward the end of our study this evening. Before we continue, however, we would like to approach God's throne in prayer and would ask that you humble yourselves while together we pray. This particular passage in Isaiah, these few verses, are really referring to a national crisis. A crisis that would determine if Judah would survive or not. It is also a story of personal unbelief in the story of King Ahaz, and it is further a story of profound prophecy in what Isaiah had to say. Irving Jensen, a commentator, he reminds us that of all of the prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah is justly accounted the greatest. His prophecy is one of the longest, is quoted more frequently than any other in the New Testament, and he, more often than any other prophet, tells of the coming Messiah. Isaiah prophesied for about 50 years during very critical times of both kingdoms, Israel and Judah. He was greatly responsible for the sweeping reforms under King Hezekiah, who was one of Judah's righteous kings. Isaiah is the great messianic prophet and prince of Old Testament seers. For splendor of diction, brilliance of imagery, versatility and beauty of style, profundity and breadth of prophetic vision, he is without peer. And my humble opinion, I would have to agree with that wholeheartedly. I've been very impressed. Isaiah, like most of the prophets, preached a twofold message: warning of judgment for sin and comfort of salvation for righteousness. Isaiah spoke mainly to the chosen people of God, but his message was also directed to foreign nations, prophesying judgment, but also proclaiming a form of the gospel or the good news to them. And we've already seen in the first six chapters of Isaiah some hints, some glimpses of what the apostles would solidify as the good news and refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jotham was the son of the good King Uzziah, who was also called Azariah. And I hope we can remember Uzziah because he's the one which the Bible tells about the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. He's the earthquake king. He was number 10 in the line of succession of Judah. Jotham, his son, was the 11th king of the southern kingdom of Judah and was also a good king. During King Jotham's reign, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, associated itself with Syria, which is also called Aram. And together they began to manifest hostility toward the kingdom of Judah. For 4 years before Jotham's death, Pekah occupied the throne of Samaria. The days of Ahaz, in this verse 1, Ahaz means he has grasped, and was the 12th king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and was the son of Jotham. God punished Ahaz severely for his evil ways, and it is from this that we are going to learn a great life lesson. The character and the conduct of Ahaz are summarized in 2 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and also made molten images for the Baals. And here it is expressed Balaam, which is the plural of Baal. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, we might say burned them alive in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. What would possess a person to go this far off the rails when their grandfather and their father were both righteous, good men? I cannot explain. I do not know. And he went full tilt, sacrificed his children, he placed the idols everywhere, and he created an atmosphere of great idolatry. 2 Kings 16, verses 5 through 9, sort of chronologically, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Foreign nation, Assyria, powerful, wipe you off the face of the map, and yet you're going to buddy-buddy up to them. I just love the language. I am thy servant. Nay, I am thy son. Oh, buddy of mine. Oh, I just love being with you. Right. But he was desperate because he could see that he was outnumbered. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. Now, undoubtedly, Ahaz thought that this human plan of his had worked, and perhaps even trumped God's promise of protection. But God had clearly stated that Ahaz would not last, and God's word always comes to pass. So all of us can be a little bit like Ahaz whenever we devise a plan for solving our problems and we forget to go to the Lord in prayer about it. Or perhaps even as Nehemiah did, go to the Lord in prayer before you devise the plan. Instead of consulting other wise men, and at first our plan might seem to work, but in time, it does prove to be unsuccessful. Ahaz was trusting in human strength. Ahaz was trusting in the enemies of his country. Corollary that I've developed over the recent days, and your plans depend upon other people who are not able or unwilling to do what you've asked them to do, you're doomed to failure. If you've got to call upon your enemy to bail you out of a problem, I guarantee you, you're doomed. Inevitably, they're going to turn on you. All right, verse 2. Isaiah 7 and verse 2. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. And the King James is not much better. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Now, here the house of David would clearly refer to King Ahaz, the king of Judah. And there seems to be some emphasis, some throwback to the righteousness of David. Remember, God had promised that David would be on that throne and his descendants forever if they would obey, if they would follow his laws. So I think this was a clear allusion to God's unconditional covenant with David, in which he promised to give his servant an eternal seed, throne, and kingdom, which, by the way, did come to pass. Now, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim. Remember, Aram is the other name for Syria. So the news comes in that the Syrians have camped in the leading tribe of the northern kingdom of Israel. All right? Newsflash. The Syrians are joining forces with Israel. In the prophetic books, Ephraim and Israel are the collective names of the 10 northern tribes who were initially led by Jeroboam. They were later called Samaria, and Ephraim was the paramount tribe of Israel. So, at the news that Syria and Israel have joined together, Ahaz's heart shook. King Ahaz's reaction at this news would not be surprising in view of the fact that Aram, Syria, and Israel, King Pekah, had previously defeated King Ahaz, 2 Chronicles 28, 5 and 6. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So we can understand that Ahaz, a man who trusts in physical strength, would be terrified. We can understand that he would be concerned. When he hears that they're getting together again and they're massing their forces, he's been whooped once before, and I can guarantee you losing 120,000 valiant men would create quite a hemorrhage in your armed forces at that time. So, clearly descriptive then, their heart and their heads and their hearts shook were descriptive of their overwhelming fear and their dread at what seemed to be their demise. Now, God's word by Isaiah comes to counter that fear. And we might recall Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith or trust comes from hearing God's word. And so, I just stopped to make this personal. How do we handle adverse circumstances? Occasionally we get news that Syria and Israel have joined forces and they're fixing to attack. Occasionally we're hit with the sudden blast of the storm like we were the other night in those high winds. How do I handle my own adverse circumstances? Do I trust in my own wisdom and my own ability, knowing that, okay, I'm smart enough, I'll figure this out, as Ahaz did by making a treaty with Assyria? Or do we search God's word, that our faith in God might be strengthened, that we might endure the trial that we're facing? I appreciate it. Those of us in this audience are self-reliant. I hope I am. I hope I don't wait around and expect other people to take care of me. I think that's a noble trait. Concurrent with that, or at the same time, as Christians, we must learn to turn it over to God as well. We must learn to go to Him in prayer when we're facing these circumstances, and not try and just meet them on our own. Isaiah 7 and verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. The King James then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the fuller's field. Interesting verse, because there's so much here that we wouldn't see if we didn't take a moment. Shear Jashub, Isaiah's son. The meaning is, a remnant shall return. So his son functioned as a walking lesson, or a walking sermon, a walking object lesson. His name means a remnant shall return. And one commentator says, look at this name. It is either a threat to the effect that only a remnant will return or survive what's fixing to happen, or it can imply that a remnant will return no matter how devastating the attack will be, and so it involves a promise. So Ahaz could interpret it as a threat or a promise, if you will. Ahaz must have known the child's name, and when we think about it, Shear Jashub, a remnant shall return, standing side by side with Isaiah, meaning the salvation of the Lord. Well, Ahaz can look at these two men and see that let the Lord be your salvation, and then at least a remnant will survive. So just by their names, they were preaching a lesson, a sermon to this king Ahaz. Now you might remember in Isaiah 6 and verse 13 we had talk of a remnant. And earlier in Isaiah we've had talk of a remnant. This promise, this hope keeps coming through the book of Isaiah. And in this case it provides some unity between chapters 6 and 7. The name was designed to be to Ahaz both an inducement to turn himself to God and a warning that if he refused to do so, he would have no part in the restoration of that part of the nation described as the remnant. Now, Isaiah had two sons. Pardon me. Isaiah had two sons, and they were both given very unique and unusual names. We're going to pick up the second one in Isaiah 8, verse 3. But I just wanted to share with you his name is Maher Shahalal Hashba. I am told that that is the longest name in the entire Bible. Isaiah's son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. We'll get him in a future lesson. His name means speedy as the prey and speaks of the judgment of God. So Aaron, aren't you glad that your parents didn't name you Maher Shalal Hashbaz, right? Interesting description of where Isaiah was to meet Ahaz. And even though I've talked about it in a lesson, I had missed this. So I'm thankful for those that pick up on things like this. They were to meet him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. This is the exact location of this reservoir is uncertain. But as an above-ground aqueduct providing water to the city, its strategic nature is beyond question. Therefore, as a source of water to the city, it is likely that King Ahaz was attempting to prevent the invading forces from Syria and Israel from having access to the aqueduct, while at the same time retaining its use for Jerusalem. So it would appear that instead of falling on his knees before God to seek his help against this a foreign alliance, King Ahaz was instead inspecting the water supply and making human preparations for the coming siege. The fuller's field is also uncertain. This field was a place where people washed clothes. Now, why go to all this trouble? Well, this is the very same location mentioned later in Isaiah when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacks Jerusalem and Judah. And his commander, Rabshakeh, comes and hurls his insults at King Hezekiah. And we gave a lesson about Rabshakeh and what his taunts meant. But Isaiah 36 and verse 2, and the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Exact same language. Must have been an important part of this old-time Jerusalem, a strategic part if you were going to lay siege to Jerusalem. Isaiah 7 and verse 4, and say to Ahaz, take care and be calm, and have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram
and the son of Remaliah.
King James, and said unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. God commands an adjustment of Ahaz's attitude. He says, Take care and be calm. Guard yourself and be quiet. Be careful and cautious. Do not act rashly or as if in panic. Keep calm and don't lose your head, is the way we would say it. You know, a similar message was issued by Moses to Israel. Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, verses 6 and 7. Be strong and of good courage and fear not, neither be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit. Be strong and of good courage. What great advice, what great encouragement we could give each other as well. Now remember, Ahaz has been dealt a very serious blow, but yet Isaiah goes to him and says, Be calm, don't lose your head, the Lord's in charge here. And so now he goes on and Isaiah explains why King Ahaz need not fear this Rezin-Pekah alliance that is arrayed against Judah and Jerusalem. From time to time, there are passages in the Bible that are just absolutely brilliant. Two stubs of smoldering firebrands, or in King James, two tails of smoldering firebrands. If you want to use a very intelligent insult, there you go. You're nothing but a stub of smoldering firebrand. Rezin and Pekah are not flaming firebrands in that they are destructive, but they're smoldering in that they're about to go out, firebrands. And these two stubs are Syria and Israel. And this very pithy metaphor picturing the power of these two as ready to die out like a piece of smoking wood has been that has been removed from a bonfire. A piece of wood that is smoldering is already burning out and is now characterized more by smoke than by fire. And this represents the braggadocio, or the empty boasting without brawn, without muscular strength to back their verbal threats. And indeed, the word fierce anger here literally means a burning nose. The burning anger emanates from a smoldering firebrand, a firebrand about to burn out. That is why King Ahaz, Isaiah says, take care and be calm. Your enemies may have a lot of bark, but no bite. And I cannot help but pass, you'll notice Isaiah referred to Pekah as the son of Remaliah. He didn't even mention his name. This Pekah, the ruler of Israel, was a usurper. He was not the rightful ruler, and so Isaiah doesn't mention it. So we're going to see that again in verse 5. Because Aram, or Syria, with Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, has planned evil against you, saying, and King James reads the same, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, son of Remaliah is Pekah, the king of Israel. Some see this as a way of referring to Pekah as a title of contempt for his usurping the crown rather than having descended from the royal line. Verse 6. Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Now, this is what Pekah, the Israel commander, and the king of Assyria were saying to Ahaz. Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Now, Isaiah tells Ahaz, there are three objectives in this evil that they have planned for you. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to launch a campaign of terror against you, designed to fill Judah with fear, anxiety, and apprehension. And as we've learned from 2 Chronicles, it's already having its intended effect. They've already been beaten once. Their hearts are shaking like trees in the wind. So that was effective, this campaign of terror. Number two, they're going to split the defensive walls of the city of Jerusalem wide open. And number three, they intended to set up a puppet king, Tobiah. We don't know anything about him. But some sources say it means God is good, while others believe that his name meant good for nothing. God is good, good for nothing. There's probably a pun in there that we're missing. Isaiah says to Ahaz, here's the three-pronged approach, attack, that they're going to wage against you. Isaiah 7 and verse 7, you just got to love this. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Wish that I could be so optimistic and so strong and so certain. This will not stand. This too shall pass. God's double promise here, his prophecy, his prophetic promise to Ahaz, indicates God's promises still need to be believed. And as we see, as we're going to see, Ahaz doesn't believe it, doesn't even seek a sign to certify or to confirm that God has promised thus. Jehovah's promise, in this example from Ahaz, everything else will fail, but his word never will. That's the lesson that we'd like to take home from this. Ahaz trusted in his human strength. He trusted in the enemy of his kingdom. He did everything humanly possible, but it was God that gave the victory. It was God that delivered him, and it was God's word that came to pass. Ahaz did not stand or continue on as king. 1 Peter 1 and verses 24 and 25 will close. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. That same power. So here's a great example buried in Isaiah. This king that we didn't know much about, Ahaz, his trust in human strength, and yet it was God's word. It was God's word that proved to be the strength, that proved to be the victory. What we want to see. We want to claim God's word. I never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here and we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come all together if we stand and sing.